Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we get to have to be in your word. I pray, Lord, that you speak, that you move, that you just encounter us this morning. Lord, we need you, and we need to hear your voice. So speak loudly and make us ready to receive what you have to say. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I love a good Bible study, not just because it's my job to do it or to teach them, but I do. I love God's word. It's amazing, and I love to hear God's word taught. And so in a lot of ways, I'm a sermon junkie, right? I listen to it constantly in podcasts. I'll get on YouTube, and I'll listen to some of my favorite Bible teachers over and over again, and I love it. Where I don't tend to really listen to a lot of sermons is on the TV. For obvious reasons, right? There are certain networks that like to name themselves after the triune God that I'm sure there are some solid Bible teachers on programs somewhere on TV at some point, but I have a tendency to avoid it because, well, televangelists. You know, I've been burnt too many times and seeing and hearing what they have to say to the point where they don't invoke anything in me but frustration and anger, right? Because it seems like every time I'm listening to them, they say some nonsense that drives me crazy. It's not just the way that they look or they present themselves with their big hair and their fake eyelashes to the point where, you know, they can give air conditioning to the people in the front row. But it's some of the nonsensical things that they say with their fake accents. I happened to be doing some stuff around the house not too long ago. And my kids were watching some kind of program, and it ended, and on came one of these types of messages. There was this guy, this pastor, who had this bottle of water with a new label on it saying, "This right here is some miracle water. And if you give to my ministry..." I kid you not, he said it just like this. "If you give to my ministry, this bottle of holy miracle water will be yours. We will send it to you, you will drink it, and by God, he will do miracles in your life." I'm watching this and I was like, "All right, look, God, I know that the lightning button is yours, but if you will let me just have use of it for just one time, this would be it." Because as a pastor, charlatans like this drive me crazy because of the way that they misrepresent God and his heart. My grandma, my Jewish grandma, used to say to us, and it was mostly because she was opposed in a lot of ways to our own thinking, she would say, "The things that we don't talk about at grandma's house is religion and politics." It was a no-fly zone at grandma's house. And it was mostly because she knew that if we were to get into those kind of conversations, we would end up beefing at the end. In church, money is often a no-fly zone. We don't like to talk about it. It's kind of like our Voldemort topic in the Bible, like it is the subject that shall not be named. We have a tendency to avoid it at all costs because of these, you know, pastors' big hair and long eyelashes. They misrepresent God in his heart with money and giving so much so that we have a tendency to swing the pendulum to the other side and just avoid the topic altogether. In my preparations this week, I wanted to hear what other pastors had to say about it. One well-known pastor said in 35 years of pastoral teaching, he said he broached the subject 3 times. Another well-known pastor in the South said in his 16 years of their church, he talked about the subject 5 times. We don't like to talk about it because we don't want to be seen as one of those money-grubbing, cash-grabbing fakers that call themselves pastors and Bible teachers. We don't want to look like them, and so what we have a tendency to do is not talk about it. But here's the problem. We don't want to talk about it because we don't want to appear to be unhealthy in our approach to money. But in not talking about it, we end up unhealthy in our approach to money because we're not talking about it the way that God is talking about it. Did you know from Genesis to Revelation, there are some 500 verses in the Bible that reference prayer in some form or fashion? There are just about the same amount of verses from Genesis to Revelation that deal with the topic of faith. And that kind of makes sense, right? Faith and prayer kind of go hand in hand. From Genesis to Revelation, there are over 2,000 references to money. In the Gospels alone, Jesus talked about money in one way or another about 25% of the time. Can you imagine if you went to church, if you went to this church, right? And once out of every 4 Sundays we talked about money, how would that be perceived? We would probably be more in line with what Jesus did in his ministry, but we would be viewed as being the opposite of Jesus because we're kind of burnt by the topic. I was sharing with another pastor this morning that the apprehension in dealing with the topic of money to me is kind of like in marriages or in long-term relationships, right? Be it with a family member or whatever. Anytime you're in a relationship with somebody for a long time, there are certain issues that come up over and over again, right? And they can be issues of conflict where, you know, somebody has a tendency to not listen or interrupt or, you know, argue or, you know, overlook something or whatever. Like there'll be these issues that we kind of deal with. And what can happen in relationships, it's just a natural part of a relationship, is that anytime anything remotely like that happens, it's like reliving all of the hardship all over again. You know what I'm talking about? Married couples probably are not going to say amen, but you're thinking amen in your heart, right? You know what I'm talking about. When it comes to money, it could be like that in terms of how we discuss it in church. Like, we don't want to talk about because there have been people that misrepresent God in unhealthy ways so much. Rather than hearing what God has to say, we can relive some of our bad experiences when it comes to money or how people respond to it or whatever. And so we just kind of talk about it in terms of you know, making it easy to hear or maybe keep it more subtle or whatever. And it's prevalent that way in church culture. And it has been for a long time because we don't want to look like Pastor Big Hair. The topic of our Bible study is the heart of giving. If God is going to talk about it often, then we need to understand God's heart about it. And we need to be straight up about it. And what I love about Paul's approach here as he wraps up Philippians is that he talks about giving in a way that really articulates what it's all about and what its purpose is and what its purpose is in the local church. And so we're going to read the context and then we'll go back and we'll break it down. So we'll start in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The entire book of Philippians is essentially a thank you note. Throughout the content of the book, he addresses some hard-hitting issues. He talks about joy. He talks about discipleship. He talks about unity. He talks about standing strong in Jesus. He talks about the need to hold on to one another and to set our minds right so that we can have healthy thinking. He gets into a lot of really important content within the book of Philippians, but when you see it as a whole, you realize it's a thank you letter. There is a ton of affection sprinkled and interwoven throughout the entirety of his letter. He starts off, you'll remember, by saying, I thank my God at every remembrance of you. And he says, I long for you. I long for you like God longs for his people. That's my heart for you. And here, as he's wrapping it up, he starts to tell them how blessed he is by the gift that they sent to him. You'll remember at this point, Paul is essentially locked up in house arrest there in Rome. Now, this wasn't a Roman prison in that it was a deep, dark, dank dungeon like he would eventually find himself into later. This was house arrest situation. Although it was more comfortable than a dungeon, he wasn't comfortable in that he had a lot of his freedoms restricted from him. He was chained to a guard 24/7. He wasn't allowed to go anywhere, and he wasn't allowed to meet with people unless they came to him. He couldn't go to the marketplace. He couldn't catch, you know, a movie. Like, he didn't have his own personal freedoms. And so he didn't have much except for what the body of Christ and those that loved and cared for him provided. And that's what the church there in Philippi did. They sent a care package through Epaphroditus as their messenger. And he cared so much for Paul as an extension of the church that he was even willing to lose his life over it. As you will remember earlier, we're told by Paul that he almost died in his service to Paul and to the church. But that's the way that the church, by and large, loved Paul. So this is him saying, man, thank you. And I love you guys, and I'm so blessed by it. But in his response to them, he gives us great perspective on giving. I think it's important to say that the giving by the church there in Philippi, like, this isn't them offering their tithes, right? This isn't them giving their 10% to Paul as their pastor. This is them giving him and sending to him a care package. It's the equivalent of somebody being a part of this body that was having a hard time somewhere in the world, and we gathered our resources so that we could help them out. Not just supporting the local missionary or somebody that was from their church because it was their religious duty. They loved him like family, so they were caring for him like family. But in their care for him, he uses it as a way of not only just showing his thanks, but also in engaging a teaching, giving perspective on what giving does. So this might not necessarily be their tithe to the local church body, but it teaches us much about what that means for us and our heart in giving, especially as it pertains to the local church body. So let's back it up to verse 10 where Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked an opportunity." Now, a cynic might read this and see everything that's wrong with giving when it comes to church. Because Paul says to them, he's like, "Hey, you guys lacked an opportunity before to care for me, but now you have an opportunity and it's flourishing and now you're giving to me and I'm rejoicing over it." And they're saying, "See, it's all about the giving. It's all about the getting." He's rejoicing because they're able to give to him like they weren't able to give to him before, but that's not the case. But the cynic exists for a reason. Because as much as we would love to, as much as we would love to say that the cash-grabbing mindset of people supposed to be representing God and His church is limited to pastors' big hair and long eyelashes, it's not true. It's not just limited to them. There's a narrative about the way that the church just kind of wants to get their money that exists right now, even now in our culture. When the lockdown first happened back in, was it March? And really the nation was going into a lockdown. There are some churches that remained open. Now, God knows their motivations for remaining open, but in social media all over the place and in articles written about them, there are these accusations that the only reason why these churches were staying open when everybody else was supposed to be locked down and keeping everybody healthy and all that stuff is because they're just trying to get their money. Because if they close their doors, how will they collect their money? And there is this assumption that they just wanted people to come in and give their money and give their tithes so that their preachers can have their house payments and their big cars and their golden pulpits or whatnot. That was a very common idea and a mentality spread throughout the country. And we want to say, no, that's not how the church works. But unfortunately, some churches do work that way. When I was in Bible college, I worked for this construction company over the summer in the engineering department. And I was working with this engineer at the time, and he was talking to me about school and why I was in school and how I could use my skills in you know, computers and engineering to kind of further my career there as opposed to the ministry. He said to me, he's like, "I don't even know why you're going to do that." So I told him my heart. I want to serve Jesus. I feel like God called me to this and I want to be used by God. And so I just kind of articulated why I would pursue a life in the ministry. And he said, "You know what? I used to go to church. I was a church goer. I used to take my whole family. And we went to this church, and the church asked for us to turn in our annual income." So being a part of that church, we did that. We told them what our annual income was. He said, "Do you know what they did? They contacted me and told me, based on my income, I should be giving to them 20% instead of 10%. I never went to church again. That's not Paul's heart. That's not God's heart. That's not what this is all about. Just to make sure that we don't miss it, look what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 17. Later on in this section, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The reason why he could say in verse 10, I'm rejoicing in the Lord, I'm rejoicing in God greatly because you are now able to care for me, it wasn't because of what he was getting, but because of what they were going to get in their giving. Because of the way that God would respond to them and what God was going to accomplish through them. He said, for me, it's not about that. It's not about the getting. Just to make sure that we understand that, he said this in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, there's a couple things in this. We are going to talk about contentment next week. There's just no way that we would be able to handle just the general context and really focus on Paul's heart and the message, really the biblical message on contentment in the same frame of time and keep us here in a reasonable time. And so we're going to talk about contentment next week. But it's important for us to see his heart of contentment in context of him talking about giving. He says, I'm rejoicing in the Lord because of what you're able to do now in caring for me. He says, not that I'm talking about my own need, because I'm good no matter what. That word contentment can be translated, I'm good, because that was the mindset behind it. He's like, I'm okay no matter my situation. When we think of contentment, we think of satisfaction. We think of that good meal, right? Where you have like the three courses, you know, or the four-course meal. You have your appetizer, you have your salad, you have your entree, and then you have your dessert to top it off at the end. And if you're like me, a little bit of coffee just to kind of make it all come together. And you sit back and you think, man, I am content. I am satisfied. When we think of contentment, we think of just having no needs because of all of our needs being met. And Paul's saying, no, I'm content no matter if I have needs or not. He said, I'm good because I can be poor and I could be thriving. I can be in a situation where I'm hungry and I can be in a situation where I'm full, because we know, and we've talked about, life is like a roller coaster. There's super highs and there's super lows. And he said, no matter where I'm at in life and no matter what position I am at, I'm good. Why? Because I have God. Because God makes me good. Because God cares for me no matter where I'm at. That doesn't mean that I don't have need. We've talked about that. There's a hard time for Christians to get that in our minds where we think, I have a lot of needs. I have a lot of deficits in my life. I got a place where I'm just empty and I need provision. And how can I be content when I have such great need? How can I have peace when I have such great need? And Paul's saying, in every situation, I've learned this. There's a couple things that I think is important to see, and we're going to focus more next week about it, but it's important for us to see it even here now. He said, I have learned to be content, right, in verse 11, and then in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, that's like our anthem, right? I can go on this missionary journey because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can go to this family event where every single person gets on my very last nerve because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's on our coffee cups. It's put up in frames in our homes. This is the Christian anthem. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let me ask you, the last time you invoked Philippians 4:13, in context of you invoking Philippians 4:13, the last time, was it in the context of contentment? I am going to be content today. Philippians 4:13. Contentment isn't something that we pursue. It's something we want God to give us in taking care of us. But Paul's saying, no, I learned to find Jesus no matter where I'm at. And I'm good because he takes care of me no matter where I'm at. Even when I'm hungry, he takes care of me. And when I'm full, he takes care of me. When I don't have a dime, he takes care of me. When I got some money in my bank account, he takes care of me. Like, he makes me good no matter the situation. Now, the reason why it's important for us to talk about that in context of giving is so that we can understand, really, our mindset. Because Paul was the receiver in this situation, right? And so when we think of giving, we think, well, we got to give to help out. Because if we don't, everything's going to go wrong and awry. Let me be honest. 2020 was hard on everybody, and it was hard on this church. There were moments where we kind of looked at the books thinking, well, unless God makes a way, I don't know how we're going to pay our bills past a couple months. But here we are. God made a way. He's always made a way. And by the way, that wasn't just 2020. It's been that way from the beginning of time. Let me tell you our official position on our relationship to you and us giving. You giving to us. If God wants us here, we'll be here. We're God's church. And if God wants us to be thriving and moving and working in this community, then God's going to take care of it. I have no doubts about that. And should the well dry up? Should there be no more resources? Should we ever get to the point where we can't pay our bills and we need to close the doors? Then that means God has something else he wants to do. And who are we to question God? So we'll be all right. Now, I say that, you know, as in terms of like that's our official position. But then there's the human part of Brandon. What if we close our doors? How am I going to take care of my family? Where's the next paycheck going to come from? And so even for me, I have to learn what Paul said, to be good no matter the situation, because I can't lose sight of God. As much as it seems like it's easy for the pastor to say certain truths to the church because we, you know, need to hear it, and you might say, well, Brandon, I mean, you're a pastor, you're a Christian. It's easy for you to say these things. We have to live it out too. And so as far as the church is concerned, we're learning contentment. God takes care of us. He always has. He always will. And if he wants to do something else, that's his choice. He's God. We're not. This is, has been, always will be, God's church. And as somebody that works here, we're learning. We're learning, like, God has us, and it's amazing the way that God takes care of us, and he reminds us, yeah, I'm still in charge, Brandon. Now, sometimes that's hard for some churches to say because they're like, well, if we put that out there, then nobody's going to give anything. Well, that's because we mess up in our minds what giving is supposed to be all about. It's not about just making sure that our local church can pay their bills. There's an aspect to that, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But then there's also a heart for worship and the way that we serve God and the way that we see our commitment to God. And that's laid out for us even here in these set of scriptures. Look at verse 14 with me. Nevertheless, he says to them, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I've learned to be content. And then he says in verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent to you, or sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So there's two things to see in this. Why give? And why give to the local church? And why support the local ministry and the one that you're invested in? There's two things to this. One is partnership. The other is worship. Partnership and worship. Now, Paul says in verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." That word share in the Greek has a base word, a root word, and it's koinonia. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Koinonia? Fellowship, that's right. When we think of, we use the word fellowship all the time, but koinonia should invoke greater awareness in our own hearts and minds, because in the Greek, the idea of fellowship or koinonia wasn't just hanging out with each other, spending time sitting next to each other. It's not just in the way that we fellowship in terms of proximity, but it's about investment. Koinonia had this idea of a life-sharing experience. I pour into you, you pour into me, and we do life together. It was about intimacy, my life and yours. And he says, you guys shared in my suffering. And so what he's saying is you had fellowship. You lived it with me. And that term suffering, he says, or distress, is the Greek word for tribulation or pressure. Remember when Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation? We talked about it last Sunday. It's the Greek word for pressure. It's the same word. He said, you had fellowship with me in my pressures. Now, was that just talking about his financial burden? He's talking about his ministry. If you listen to Paul and he talks about all the things that he was going through, he wasn't just talking about his bank account. He talked about everything he had to endure in his service to Jesus. And their giving wasn't about helping provide for him so he could have food or he could have money or he could pay his bills. It was about fellowshipping with the calling that God had on his life and that they were a part of it. It was about partnership. There is a partnership for us as believers. We talk about it often, right? We are the body of Christ, and we all have a role to play. Now, that is true in terms of our gift, our gifts in our talents and abilities and what part we play in the church, right? We talk about serving together and serving alongside one another because we are the body of Christ. But it's about sharing the pressures and the burdens of this as well. There's a lot of stuff that we want to do here in this building. Well, in this ministry, really. We want to fix up this building. We want to improve the building. We want to do more and greater outreach in our community. We want to fix how we do stuff online so we can have a greater reach for those that might engage us online. There's a lot of things that we want to do, and it takes investment. It takes investment in time, and it also takes investment in resources. We are a nonprofit organization, which means we don't sell anything. We don't make our money by the way that we hustle. We do the stuff we do as a church because it's our community, and it's what we do together. We have fellowship in the calling of this church, and in the responsibilities of this church, and in the pressures of this church. That's our job. It's not just my job. It's our job. And we do this together. We have partnership in this. Helping us to understand this, Paul said this about giving. He was talking to Timothy, who was working as a pastor elder in the area of Ephesus. And this is what he says to him in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, it's always hard when a pastor brings up this verse because it seems self-serving. Like, you know, the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. By the way, my birthday's August 7th. Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. We see this and it almost seems self-serving, but we have to understand the heart behind this. It's the same heart. This is the New Testament heart for what God established in the Jewish people in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when God first gave Israel the law, they were a theocracy. God ruled as king. And he set up in his kingdom how they were to operate. Did you know that the other tribes of Israel all got an inheritance of land except for the Levites? Do you know why the Levites didn't get an inheritance? Because they were bad. No. It's because they were God's servants. And there was something that God wanted Israel to know, and not just the Levites, that they had a special inheritance. That serving God on behalf of the people was their inheritance. They had a unique opportunity to engage God's people in a special way, and to engage God on behalf of God's people in a special way. And so they, their inheritance wasn't land, it was their service. But to make sure that they were taken care of, God instituted the tithe. Tithe means tenth. And so whatever their trade was, whether they were crop growers or, you know, makers of some kind of, you know, smithing or something like that, like whatever it is that they did to provide their income, they set aside a tenth and they took care of the Levites. That was their job. Now, in the New Testament, we think, well, we're not bound to the Old Testament law. No, we're not. But does that mean it's okay to go murder somebody because we're not bound to the Old Testament law? Like, you know what? I am free from the law. I think I'm going to axe somebody. And it might be Pastor Biggie Hair that's misrepresenting God. That's not okay. We still keep the law, but we keep the law from a different place. We don't keep the law out of obligation. We keep the law because, well, we love Jesus, and we want to serve him, and we try to do what's right, and we live what's right and honorable before him, not because we're trying to earn him, but because we love him, because he lives in us, because he saves us. And so this instruction now to give to those that, you know, are doing the work of the ministry, it was about investing in those that are investing in you, because it's us in this together. That's what it was about. So it's not about increasing payments. Let me tell you this much. We don't get bonuses for salvations. Right? I don't get an extra bit of percentage every time we baptize somebody. Let me see if I can get somebody in. I dunked another one. It's $100. You hear splash, I hear ka-ching. Doesn't work that way. It's just us doing this stuff together. And it's investing in each other. That's what it is. And it's not just me. It's our whole staff. And let me tell you, they don't do this for the money. They do it because they love you. So it's us doing this together. It's partnership. When Paul said, you know, I'm excited about the fruit that's going to be held to your account. Sometimes it's fruit in the way that God blesses. God makes it clear. If you remember the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after the rich young ruler. Remember with the rich young ruler, it was money that was getting in the way of his devotion to Jesus. And Jesus is like, nah, let's deal with that. And you know the story, right? The guy loved his money. He loved his riches. He loved all the things that he owned. So he walked away from Jesus. And then Jesus said, man, it's hard for those that are satisfied with this life to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter's like, hey, Jesus, we gave everything to follow you. We'll pin a rose on your nose, Peter. But what does Jesus say? He said, there isn't anything you could ever do to outgive God. Whatever you give, God will give many times over in this life and in the life to come. But see, some people want to look at that and talk about like money. Hey, you give God $5 and he'll give you 10. Give $1,000 to this ministry and watch the showers of blessing and money and prosperity coming into your life. Where is that in the Bible? God gives us more of himself. He gives us more of his grace. He gives us more of the things that he wants to accomplish in our life. It's not just about money. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's resources. Sometimes. But it's just him. It's him in whatever way he wants to give himself. And sometimes it's being a part of the ministry together. Fruit for your labor isn't necessarily about the way that it benefits your pocketbook, but the way that it benefits the kingdom of God. When my wife and I, we pray together every night to close out our nights. Well, I should say most nights. I don't want to seem like we're 100% perfect at it, but most nights we pray together to wrap up the day. And when I pray, usually on Sundays and Wednesdays, sometimes on other nights, but Sundays and Wednesdays especially, I will thank God for allowing us as a family to serve him. Because I recognize that my wife's a part of this as much as I am. She might not be up here teaching a Bible study. She wouldn't want to be. If she did, she'd probably teach like this. She gets nervous in front of people. But she takes care of our kids. She lets me have the freedom to be able to do what I need to do. And she takes on more responsibility than probably a lot of otherwise have to. In some ways, she does the work of a single mom. We're in this together because she sacrifices to be a part of this. And she's as much a part of this as I am. And so are you when you're investing in the church that invests in you and this community. Whatever we accomplish, that's you too. This is a partnership. But more than a partnership, our giving is an offering to God. See, notice when Paul said, you know, I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account in verse 17. He says this immediately afterwards in verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's so important. I can't even tell you how important that is. That their giving to God, or their giving to Paul, was their giving to God. It was their offering to God. They wanted to give it as a heart of worship to God. And it pleased God. They wanted to be pleasing to God. Here, look. This isn't about compulsion. You remember that Paul said that to the Corinthians. He's like, I don't want you to give out of compulsion. I'm not trying to twist your arm and give you a noogie until you give me your lunch money. He's like, I'm not forcing you into this. I'm not trying to bully you or guilt trip you into this. He's like, just give whatever you're able. Give whatever's in your heart. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. God will respond to you based on your heart to give to him. But it's a cheerful giver he wants. Now, when we look at that word cheerful, it's interesting. And pastors, we'll talk about it. The word cheerful comes from the Greek word that is basically translated hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. And when we talk about that, sometimes we can talk about it in terms of liberality. Like, God loves a hilarious giver. That they're given so much, it's just hilarious. Sure. In the sense that you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully, and God responds to that, 100%. But I think there's an aspect to it that we can miss too much. Like, God wants a hilarious giver in that their heart is just so full of joy when they give. Look, I'm not trying to compel you to do anything. That's between you and God. It's not the law. I'm not going to be like, hey, unless you're giving your tithe, you can't come to this church. I'm not going to ask you your annual income. I'm not going to check your records. I don't know anything about what anybody gives. It's between you and God, and it's what God is working in your heart. But whatever it is, do it cheerfully. Do it out of worship. See, that's the thing, is as much as our service to God is an act of worship, so is our giving. How are we worshiping him? How are we valuing him in the way that we give? Now, that's not a guilt trip to make you give more, but it's an honest conversation. We have to have them. Are we worshiping God with the things that he's given to us? And he said to the Philippians, because of their gift was an act of worship, it was sweet smelling and pleasing to God. That's what God wants. Just a heart that wants to give. I've talked about it before, and I think it bears repeating. Wives, do you or do you not get irritated if you ask your husband to do it, and he does it, but he does it grumpily? You want me to do the dishes? Fine, I'll do the dishes. Banging stuff around and scrubbing really hard and making all kinds of noise to let you know that he's doing the dishes. And you might tell your husband, I just want you to want to do the dishes. And he's like, nobody wants to do the dishes. That doesn't make sense. But what she's saying to her husband is, I want you to love me so much that even though you hate doing dishes, you care about me enough to where that's a joy to you. God's not trying to force us into like guilting it or force us or guilt us into giving to him, but it's a heart that he wants. And as much as he doesn't want us to read our Bible begrudgingly, he doesn't want us to pray begrudgingly, he doesn't want us to serve begrudgingly, he doesn't want us to give begrudgingly. I would say this to you, it is better that you keep your money to yourself than to do so out of compulsion or frustration or anger or resentment. But if you give to God out of just the abundance of your joy and worship to him, God honors that. There is a lot in this that we're thinking, well, I don't understand. I mean, like, if I'm giving and if I'm doing all this stuff, then what about me? And I mean, like, I just got to be practical about it. There's this last thing, and then we're going to wrap this thing up right now. It's interesting that even after Paul mentions their act of worship through their giving, he says this in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, let me circle back around to verse 10. You see where he says in verse 10, he says that I rejoice in the Lord that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. The word opportunity is connected to flourish. It doesn't seem that way in the English, but in the Greek, you can absolutely tell. Because that word flourish in the Greek gives the idea of sprouting or green. It's like when you're in the winter and your plants are kind of dead, and then you get into spring and it starts to be green and produce again. Now, that opportunity can be translated as season. And what he was saying is that, hey, you guys weren't able to invest in me before or care for me before because it wasn't your season. You didn't have it for one reason or another. There was something else going on and you guys weren't able. It wasn't the season, but now it's in season. It's the way that it reads in the original language. Now, what does that have to do with God providing for all of our needs? Look, I get it. Sometimes a tenth is hard. Like, I either give a tithe or I pay my bills. And I know sometimes it gets to that point. Look, you do what you feel like God would have you do as an act of worship. Whatever season you're in, whether you can give a little, you can give a lot. Whether you can invest much or invest the bare minimum, quote unquote. Like, trust God with your seasons. Do what he leads you to do. And he's got you no matter what happens. Because I know that God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Because he's got them. And I love that he says, God's got his riches. You know why? Because it shows us that this giving thing isn't about helping God out. It's not about like, I need to give so that, you know, God's work can be done. Because if I don't give, then God can't do it. Nah. He can do whatever he wants. But it's important for us to recognize that it's not about giving in so that God can have more riches. It's about giving as an act of worship, and out of his riches, he takes care of us. And that's the heart of giving. See, it doesn't have to be so complicated, right? It doesn't have to be so offensive. It doesn't have to be something that we tiptoe around or whatever. That it's about the way that we love God and the way that we worship God and we let God be God and the way that we trust him to care for us, and it's the way that we partner in ministry together. Like, this is what it's all about. And we can rejoice in this because we're a team and we're a family. So I would ask you, just in terms of application and where we go from here, just have an honest conversation. Is money something that is hanging you up between you and God? Is there something that he wants to do in you to draw you to a place of greater worship? Is there an attitude about it that needs to be adjusted? Is there a partnership that God wants to invite you into that you're recognizing, all right, yeah, I need to be a part of this because we're in this together. We serve Jesus together. God's got us. We got each other, and we push on. It's the heart of giving. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for the way that you speak to us, the way that you challenge us, the way that you engage us with truth and grace. And I pray, Father, that even now we would just really allow your word to marinate in us and that we would respond to you in a way that honors and worships you. We want to be hilarious in our giving and that we give to you out of joy and love and devotion. You give so much throughout your word. It's in your nature to give. So, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be hung up with ourselves, but that our mind would be set on you in the way that we fully just offer our hearts to you, not just our money. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We're about to wrap up our service with a song of worship. I want to just close by encouraging you this way. Sometimes talking about hard things can feel almost depressing. like guilt tripping, like somebody is pointing 10 fingers directly at you or whatever. Now, this isn't meant to be something where we invoke guilt in your heart. If God works conviction, that's one thing, but we're not sitting there trying to, like, you know, twist arms and put you through guilt trips. But one thing that I would encourage you with is to receive this in the heart that it is meant to be received in, and that is with joy. That this is something that God is trying to free us up in our giving for life and joy and his contentment. That this is about moving us towards greater relationship with him. It's about this being the overflow of our relationship with him. So it's not something for us to, you know, kick ourselves with or whatever, but just accept as truth and let it set us free to have a joy-filled, God-honoring, God-worship relationship. God bless you.
Miracles when you move, such an easy thing for you to do. And your hand is moving right now. You are still showing. skies arise, and your voice is calling me out. And right now, I know you're able and my God, come through again. You can do all things. You can do. Never lost a battle, no, you never lost a battle, and I know, you never will.
Everything's possible.
Everything's possible by the power of the Holy Ghost. Jericho, my walls are all crashing down, and right now I know you're able, and my God, come through again, 'cause you can do all things, you can do all. You never lost a battle, no, you never lost a battle, and I know, you never will, 'cause you can do all things, yes, you can do all things but fail, 'cause you never lost a battle, no, you never lost a battle. You never lost a battle. You never lost a battle. You never will.
You never will.
You never lost a battle.
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 You never will. No, you never will.
You never lost a battle.
You never lost a battle.
You never lost a battle.
You never will.
Bless you guys. We'll see you here on Wednesday.